There we go. If I say the name Quentin Tarantino, those of you who are movie buffs know that if you go to see a movie by this man, it's going to be violent. If you don't know the name Quentin Tarantino, he is the director of some uber violent films like Pulp Fiction, Kill Bill 1 and 2, Django Unchained, and The Hateful Eight. If you still don't know who I'm talking about, you probably need to take a class on pop culture, because those movies made it really big, and yet they were very violent. Years ago in a press conference, Tarantino said, "If you ask me how I feel about violence in real life, well, I have a lot of feeling about it. It's one of the worst aspects of America." But then he went on to say, "But in movies, violence is cool. I like it." As I think about that quote, it occurs to me that it reveals something. It reveals one of the many paradoxes of the heart of fallen human existence. We express our dissatisfaction and our aversion to violence, and yet at the same time, we seem strangely drawn to it. There's no doubt that human beings have the potential and the propensity for violence. Just look at our history. War after war after war. Terrorism. School shootings. Mass shootings. Domestic violence. Religious violence. Political violence. Just turn on the news tomorrow morning. Well, maybe not tomorrow because it's Christmas. But almost any other day, just turn on the news and you're faced with some form of violence. All executed against our fellow human beings who are made in the image of God. In his book, Why We Snap, and that sounds like a great book, right? Why We Snap. He's not talking about this. He's talking about why people go crazy and kill other people. R. Douglas Fields writes, "Human beings kill anything. Slaughter is a defining behavior of our species. We kill all other creatures and we kill our own. Violence exists in the animal world, of course, but on a different scale for us. Carnivores kill for food. We kill our family members, our children, our parents, our spouses, our brothers, our sisters, our cousins, and our in-laws. We kill strangers. We kill people who are different from us. In appearance, beliefs, race, and social status, we kill for advantage and we kill for revenge. We kill for entertainment. We kill friends, rivals, co-workers, classmates. All of us kill, and all of them are the targets of killing." That's not exactly the quote you were expecting tonight, is it? We all know that at Christmas time, you don't talk about violence. You talk about peace. After all, when Jesus was born, the angels cried out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." The reign of Jesus is described as a reign where peace will know no end. In fact, Jesus himself is called the Prince of Peace. So why in the world would any pastor in his right mind bring up violence at Christmas time when we should be talking about peace? There are two options. One, I'm not in my right mind, which is very possible. Or second, sometimes we whitewash our Christmas so much that we forget what we're really talking about in the birth of a child named Jesus and what he came to do. In this passage from Isaiah, which Lorraine read beautifully, we hear about a servant who acts wisely but is treated violently. In fact, he comes to a violent end. Take a look or listen to the violent language of this text. He was despised and rejected. He was smitten, stricken, afflicted. He was oppressed like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. He was wounded and pierced and crushed. This text says that this servant was suffered so badly that his appearance was marred beyond human semblance. In other words, people would look at him and say, "Is that human?" This servant poured out his soul to death, and he was cut off from the land of the living. And all of this violence done to the servant is horrible enough, and yet what makes this description of inflicted pain, suffering, and death even more heinous is the fact that he himself had done no violence. He was completely innocent. When you realize that, there's really only one man in history who fits the bill for what Isaiah is talking about. Ultimately, Isaiah's words point us to the one we call Emmanuel, the Messiah, the little baby born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Because there was no room for him in the inn. Little baby Jesus, who laid down his sweet head and slept in heavenly peace. But that peace didn't last long, did it? Because not long after he was born, another king, King Herod, sent men after him to kill him. And his whole family had to pick up and flee to Egypt. And if you read through the Gospels over and over and over again, we see that people were trying to kill Jesus, to murder him. They had plots, they had plans, they picked up stones to stone him. They wanted him dead. And one day, they got their wish. Little baby Jesus grew up. Little baby Jesus grew up, and he said some things that made the religious establishment very upset. So they had him arrested. There was a mock of a trial, and he was sentenced to death. He was whipped, he was beaten. He was mocked, he was spat upon, a crown of thorns was placed on his head, and he was nailed to a cross between two thieves to suffer and to die. And here's the kicker. This is the one we call the Prince of Peace. If we don't understand that little baby Jesus, born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, was born to suffer and to die, then we really don't understand the Christmas story. You see, violence was done to the Prince of Peace so that people prone to violence would be given peace. It doesn't make sense, does it? It flies in the face of everything that we would hold dear on a horizontal level when we think about how we should treat one another. But you see, God used our violence. not against us, but for us. Think about that strange, awful, and yet wonderful statement from this passage. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was God's will for him to suffer and die. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a mess up. It was God's plan all along, God's rescue plan for people like you and me. Because way long ago, sin entered into the world. And sin is basically doing those things that God tells us not to, or not doing the things God tells us to. And every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one. Except Jesus. Our Father in heaven knew that every single one of us were like sheep. We're like sheep that go astray. We're like sheep and the shepherd's going one way and the sheep are running the other. And he knew that through our violent ways that we hurt each other and we hurt ourselves. And yet in the midst of all of our sin and our violent tendencies, the pain that we inflict on others and on ourselves, the Father in love sent his Son into the world. A world of violence. To suffer and to die under hands of violent men so that he would be the means of bringing peace. Real peace. Lasting peace. Peace with God. And in some way, to learn peace with one another. And he does this by allowing people to be violent to him. Taking sin upon himself at the cross to put an end to sin. You know, that's what the passage my daughter Caitlin read to us from Matthew 1 basically says. The angel told Joseph, when Mary has this child, you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. Why? Because that's what he does. He saves his people from their sins. He suffered and died for our sins, and praise God, he did not stay dead. As the Isaiah passage that we just read says, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. How can it prosper if he died? Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. You know, there are a lot of secrets at Christmas time. A lot of secrets. Parents who don't want their kids to know what they're getting for Christmas. And they keep it under wraps. They don't let anybody know. Can I let you in on a secret that has been revealed to us by God Himself? When this passage says, the will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand, you know what that will is? Do you know what God's desire is, what His will is, that Jesus prospers? The will of the Lord is to bring sinners like me and like you and like people all over the world to Himself to forgive them of their sins, to clothe them in the righteousness of Jesus, to make right the relationship that we have broken between us and God through the suffering, death, and resurrection of that one that was born in the little town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. There are lots of things that we may want for Christmas. Nat King Cole sang, "All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth." Mariah Carey sang, "All I want for Christmas is you." Alvin, Theodore, and Simon sang that they wanted a plane that loops the loop. And Alvin wanted a hula hoop. Those are very specific requests. But I don't know you, my favorite Christmas gifts have always been surprises. Like the year my sister gave me a dog, a little puppy. She came in with this box, and it was wrapped in Christmas paper. Had a little bow on it. And she walked in and she handed it to me, and I tore it open, and the box lid flew off, and a dog jumped out. And it was the best. Because I was totally surprised by what my sister had given me. So much better than my expectations were. I thought she had gotten me a sweater. God surprises us with the greatest gift that He could give, and He did it in such a surprising manner that none of us would have expected it. That our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, put on flesh. He suffered violently to save us from our sins and to give us peace with our God and ultimately peace here on earth. Who would have thought that such a great gift could come in that package? And knowing all this, my friends, my brothers and sisters, how can we do anything other than bow in humble worship before a God who would give us a salvation like this? Let me pray for us. Father, will you help us to humble ourselves before you as we see this great and amazing gift that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, how He suffered violently for our good, how You brought something that is evil, something that is heinous and ugly, and out of it You brought beauty and wonder and even joy and peace. Your ways are so much higher than our ways, and Your thoughts are so much greater than our thoughts. We can't comprehend this, but what we can do is worship. So even as we partake in this supper tonight, Lord's supper, Your supper that You've given to Your people, will You help us to remember that that little baby born in Bethlehem grew up to die, to suffer and die for us, to rise from the dead for us, so that we would have life and have it to the full, so that we would have peace that transcends all understanding, that we would have joy unspeakable in Him. Help us to know this in greater ways tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.